Well, again, Billy Graham passed away this last week. His staff has said that in his 60-plus years of ministry, might be even 70, hard to believe, it's amazing, they said that they estimate that 3.2 million people have responded to the gospel because of that ministry, 3.2 million. That through his crusades, have any of you ever been to, any of you ever gotten to a crusade that you saw him preach in person? One of you, okay? I also had that privilege when I was very young, okay? Another, Margie, you also got a chance to see him. It was amazing to see how God moved and how he worked through all of that. They said that by the time his ministry was finished, through his preaching, through television, through radio, 2.2 billion people worldwide heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't think we're going to see anybody like that again. I don't know that we're, I guess, in things that we struggle with in our lives and the way things are going, if there's anybody trustworthy enough. I've shared with you many times that back in the 1940s when this ministry began, that they had established a very clear set of rules and guidelines to protect the integrity of their ministry. Those kinds of things that I think anymore we're just so willing to do whatever needs to be done and we're kind of sliding here and sliding there. God's looking for a people that are committed to him in every single detail. Never compromising. Never taking the easy way. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Talking about the temptation of the easy way. Now, when you think about men of the Bible, you think about these great men, the names that you know so well, the flannel graph names that you got. Now, none of you young, you guys don't know what flannel graphs are. You know what a flannel graph is? My man. All right. Flannel graph, you get the board, you get the little guys, boom, stick them up there. Moses going through the sea, all that kind of thing. They were much bigger in our day. You know, a video doesn't count as flannel graph. You do understand that. All right. So long as you know what it is. So the flannel graph guys, the great men of the Bible, the patriarchs, Abraham, Noah, Adam, the kings, David and Solomon, the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Paul, Peter, James, John, all of these men, when you think of them, I mean, let's face it, we put them in a place where, you know, it would just, wow, these great, great men. But how do you picture them? Physically, how do you picture them? I'll give you an even tougher one. How do you picture Jesus? What's the visual that you get in your mind when you think of Jesus? I mean, the problem, obviously, is there were no cameras back then. There were no artist sketches. As a matter of fact, it was almost 2 centuries after Jesus died before they had the very first drawing of what Jesus may have looked like. And yet, the problem that we have today is that whenever we think of Jesus, our concept, our perception of him has been set by and large, European artists. You understand what I mean by that? They drew him by the way they think that he would look, and most of these artists tended to be European. Let me show you some pictures. Here's the first one. This is probably the most traditional common picture you would think of when you think of Jesus. This photo, or this picture rather, is known as the Salmon Head. The Salmon Head, because it was drawn by a man by the name of Warner Salmon. He lived around the early 1900s, died in 1968. This painting was done in 1940. That's when that picture was done. It's the most well-known. They estimate that over 500 million copies of this picture have been produced in various forms. But they've tried to update it somewhat. And so here's a more modern-looking Jesus. And they tend to gave him a little bit more of a softer look, and so he'd perhaps maybe be a little more gentle looking, as if Jesus needs our help being gentle. But that was the picture. And again, the same type of a person as you look at it. Now, how many of you are familiar with the Jesus film that came out back in 1979? This was a film that was financed primarily by Campus Crusade for Life, Bill Bright and his group. They say millions and millions of people have seen this film all around the world. And so here's a still from that. And again, you see the same type of a guy. Long hair, beard, But the problem with all of these pictures is simply this. And here's, I'm going to start messing with your sensibility of things. You ready? Jesus was not white. Jesus was not a Caucasian man. And yet all of our understanding of him, that man's name is Brian Deacon. That was the man that played that role. Interestingly enough, in 1979, he was 30, the same age that Jesus would have been in the ministries. But he's an English actor. This isn't what Jesus looked like. As a matter of fact, archaeological physiologists who have studied the human body back in history have come to the conclusion that Jesus would have had a very specific appearance that would have been consistent with living in the Middle East in the first century. Take a look at this. This is much closer to what Jesus would have looked like. Now let's face it, if you saw the guy in the picture just before that or this guy, which one would you be more likely to run up and want to hug onto? Yeah. Probably the other one. Jesus was probably around 5'5 to 5'7. Probably wasn't really a very big man at all. He probably was fairly lean, sinewy, not muscular in a big way, but just very taut because they walked everywhere they went. There wasn't a tremendous amount of food that was available. It wasn't like they could pop into the, you know, the Bethany McDonald's on the way down to Jordan somewhere. Probably had really rough, calloused hands because he was, as the Bible tells us, a carpenter. Now you have to remember that carpenter in that day was not restricted to what we understand it today of being woodwork. They worked with stone. They worked with hard materials, doing all kinds of craft work. And that's what Jesus would have done. Jesus did not have long, flowing, blonde hair. Jesus' hair probably would have been very dark like that, somewhat short, as would his beard have been, because you got to remember, in that day, they worked with sheep, they worked with all kinds of different animals, and so things like fleas and lice and all of those things that we have to remember Jesus had to deal with, that's why he would have looked like that. And his skin was not white. It was not even tan. It was probably a very olive, dark brown color. That could very well be the face of Jesus. Something very similar to that. And yet we in our minds set ourselves to think very specific things based on what we know, but also because I think we tend to spiritualize things and forget that Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was also man. God incarnate in the form of man. And so with that, we have to know that this man got tired, he ate food, he drank water, he had to go to sleep. He probably belched from time to time, sweated, stunk so much that he had to take a bath, like all of us do. You do, don't you? Okay, like all of us do. Jesus was very human, at the same time of being divine. Now, that's hard for us to understand and to reconcile those two things in many ways. But here's the last thing I think we need to remember about Jesus. Just like you and just like me, Jesus was tempted. He got tempted by Satan. Turn to Luke, if you would, in your Bibles, the 4th chapter. Thank you, Paul. Because what I want us to look at this morning is that even though Jesus was very much a man and the things that he had to deal with, there was a sense of who he was that never gave in. Never gave in. Let's read this account real quick here. Luke chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus, the first 13 verses. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. There it is. Very human. He's hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. Verse 9, the devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Watch this now. Satan's quoting scripture. He says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until a more opportune time. What I want to look at this morning are the three temptations that Jesus had laid before him by Satan. And what I want us to leave here this morning is not just the fact that Jesus resisted the temptation as we would expect that he would. You have to see what he did. He didn't argue with Satan. What did he use? He used the sword, which is the word of God. That's what he quoted. But what I want us to see here is the plan that Satan was trying to get Jesus to fall into a trap with. Because we need to know, church, what is it that Satan's trying to do to us? You need to know the plans of the enemy. And so let's look very quickly at these three things. Here's the first one. Satan said to him, listen, I know you're hungry. Why don't you take all of these stones and turn them into bread? Now listen, on the outside, that doesn't sound like too bad of an idea to me. Now I'm 40 days in the wilderness. Let me change that. He's 40 days in the wilderness. Now, I don't know how many of you have fasted in the past, but I hear people talk about trying to do a 40-day fast. You have to understand something. In the scripture, there are only just a couple of times where somebody fasted for 40 days. Elijah was one of them. Jesus was another. And in both of those instances, God gave them a supernatural ability to do that. God intervened. And that's what Jesus was involved in a supernatural time, getting ready to deal with the enemy, to deal with Satan, but for a very specific purpose. Satan comes and says, listen, I know you're hungry. Just change these into bread. You see, the fact of the matter is, what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do was to take an easy way to take care of the people that Jesus was ministering to. If you look at the verses that talk about the feeding of the 5,000, and in particular in John 6, 14 to 15. Jesus has just fed this multitude of people. This is the only miracle that's included in all four of the Gospels, the only one. And the Bible tells us in John 6, after he fed the 5,000, it says this, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, meaning he fed them all of that with nothing but a happy meal, he said, surely, they said, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus did not want the people to come to him just because he could feed them food. He didn't want them to come to him for reasons that were not about the Heavenly Father. So he said, I'm not even going to stay here and listen to this. Jesus was being tempted by Satan at this time to give the people what they wanted instead of what they needed. That's what Satan was doing. Take care of the most basic need of these people, Jesus, and they'll follow you. And yet Jesus knew that was not what they needed. They didn't need full stomachs. What they needed, the hearts that were filled with the presence of God. That was what was going to last. Food doesn't last. Now, I'm a big fan of food. I mean, that's just great. And I am so blessed, fellas, I don't want to make you jealous. I am married to a killer cook. It is amazing that I do not weigh 480 pounds standing up here in front of you. My wife can cook. It's good stuff. But it doesn't last. As good as it is, when we go home and eat dinner today, I'm going to be hungry again later tonight. Or maybe in another hour after we're done eating. It kind of depends. It doesn't last. And so Satan was coming to tell Jesus, listen, if you take the easy way, just meet their basic need, they'll come follow you. Jesus said, no, that's not why I'm here. He said, I am here to give them a life, something that's going to last, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to take his eyes off of what it was his Father had called him to do in order just to meet a simple, basic need. Take the easy way. The second temptation then was Satan took Jesus and he said, listen, Jesus, he said, if you worship me, I will give you all authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, this one's funny to me for two reasons. Number one, Satan is trying to give something away that doesn't belong to him. Satan was not given all the kingdoms of the world. God never relinquished the earth to Satan. I need you to catch that. Satan is not in charge of what goes on the earth. The earth belongs to God. He didn't give that over. All Satan has is a little bit more room on his leash right now. That's it. Because the Bible tells us that he's been given some measure of authority, that's Satan. But God is still God on the throne. And yet here Satan is going, hey, Jesus, listen, all of this has been given to me, and I will give it to you. All you have to do is just worship me. The second thing I think is funny about this is that he is trying to give Jesus something that Jesus already had. Jesus is God. Jesus was the ruler of the world, even though he had come in human form. And Satan was saying, listen, Jesus, all you got to do is worship me. I'll give you charge over the government. I'll give you charge over the military, over the economy of the world, over the social element. And all of these people, Jesus, you can take care of them. All you've got to do is just worship me. Jesus said, you know, I'm not falling for that. He said, because there's another plan in place. I don't need the plans of Satan to make things happen the way they're supposed to. Jesus knew that a plan was already in place and the plan belonged to his Father. He knew that he was going to have to be arrested. He knew he was going to have to be crucified. He knew he'd have to die and be married or buried, but what else did he know? He knew that his Father was going to raise him from the dead. And he knew that because of that, the plans of Satan, the keys of hell would be taken, and Jesus was going to defeat the greatest victory that Satan had ever had, and that was to bring death to God's creation. It was going to be taken. He didn't need Satan's plan. He didn't need the easy way. He was going to take the hard way to make sure that it happened the way that it was supposed to. Here's the third one. And this one's different than the other two. The Bible tells us that Jesus got taken into Jerusalem. Satan led him into Jerusalem, said, I want you to get up on the highest peak. He said, I want you to, if you are the Son of God, jump off. I know your Father will take care of you. Now, I've shared with you in the past, the first and the third temptations begin the exact same way. Satan tries to sow doubt into Jesus' mind. He says, if you are the Son of God. But when he led him up to the top of the building and told him to jump, if you're looking at that just from the outside in, you're thinking, what's the big deal? As a matter of fact, that may not be a bad idea. Wouldn't it be great if people could see the power of God demonstrated like that? Jesus steps off the building. He doesn't even fall. He just sort of floats or walks on the air, or he just comes down very lightly and settles on the ground. Wouldn't that be great? But Jesus knew that Satan was up to something else. Because if Jesus had done that, what he would have been doing was putting God in the place of doing what man wanted him to do. He'd be putting his heavenly Father in the place of being manipulated by his creation. Because if all we had to do was just go, God, it doesn't make any difference what I'm doing. You come in and take care of this. Suddenly now we've put God in the position of being a vending machine for us. And so, God, I just need you to come take care of this for me. I put my nickel in, I pull the handle, boom, there's my answer. I'm good. Now, we spiritualize that by saying, well, listen, if I do what I'm supposed to do, if I'm a good boy, good girl, if I'm coming to church, if I'm being nice to people, I'm not pushing little old ladies down in the street, I'm not kicking helpless animals, all those good things, then God's going to have to take care of me. He'll have to save me. Again, it's the easy way, isn't it? It's the easy way. That way I don't have to be responsible for the things I do, for the things I say. Because no matter what I do, there he is. He'll take care of all of it for me. And church, Paul writes about this very specifically. As a matter of fact, this is a verse that we quoted just a couple of weeks ago. You probably know this, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for by what? Grace are you saved. Through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Church, if Jesus had stepped off of that building and his Father had just helped him to settle down onto the ground, at that point, God would have been reduced to something that would have just been there at our beck and call. We could have done all of the things we needed to do in order to garner our salvation. What would have been the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross? But it isn't that way. Paul writes it's a gift. And a gift means you don't buy a gift. You don't do anything to get the gift. The gift is just given to you. And church, it's that simple. And yet it's that important in our lives to understand that there is nothing you can do to merit God's love. There's nothing that you can do to garner or to get your salvation from him. That's why we present our lives to him. And just say, Father, thank you. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know what I'm capable of. And yet you still love me. Satan wanted desperately for Jesus just to take the easy way. Take the easy way. And this last one, I think, was probably the most crafty and the most dangerous because it was so subtle. So subtle. How many times do we get ourselves into situations and we think, my goodness, I have no idea how I got here. How did it get like this? How did it get this bad? Well, church, the fact is, and you've heard me say this so many times, Satan is not creative, but he's clever. He's clever. He's going to take things that look right on the surface until you scratch under them just a little bit and you realize, wait a minute, that's not good. That's not good. I had a conversation the other day with one of the students. We got together, and he was sharing with me some of his plans of what he's going to do. And he was saying, yeah, he said, I'm going to be moving down there for a semester and all that. He said, and I know, he said, if I get a job there, that'll be God's will for me, and I'll stay. I said, whoa, wait. Not so fast. When you see something that's presented to you, we all love to think that everything that happens in our lives, God's laying it right out in front of us. Can I tell you what? Satan also knows what it is that you want to do. And he will bring counterfeit into your life. That's why we pray. That's why we ask God for wisdom and discernment in our lives. That's why we stay in the Word. That's why we have counsel from people that we trust and we love to help us to not make those kinds of decisions. It looks like it would have been smart for Jesus to do that, doesn't it? Step off the building. Wow, look at that. He's got something that we should have because look at what he can do. Look at the tricks. That's not who Jesus was. That would have been the easy way to do it. Now, what if Jesus had taken the easy way? What if he had? There's a book that was written a number of years ago called The Last Temptation of Christ. It was written by a Greek author, Nikos Kazantzakis is his name. It was made into a movie. Do not go see it. Don't rent it. Stay away from it. It's blasphemous. It paints Jesus in a very human and in a very fallen state. That's not who Jesus was. You don't need to be putting that into your mind. It caused a lot of controversy when it was out. But there is a little piece of the story that I just want us to consider because I think it fits well with what we're looking at here, taking the easy way. Here's what it says. It says, in this story, Jesus imagines what life would have been like had he chosen another way. It says he's in a coma-like dream. And in that dream, Jesus gets married. He fathers many children. He enjoys the company of friends, works as a kindly carpenter until he is a white, bearded old man. But then the dream begins to change as Jesus is then suddenly confronted by his disciples because they too are now old men. Long ago, they'd given up the fight of their mission. And because of that, their destiny had shriveled into meaninglessness. And in their company, with Jesus is a very angry, very alive Judas who's bellowing at the uncrucified Jesus. Traitor, deserter, your place was on the cross. That's where the God of Israel had put you to fight, but you got cold feet. And the moment death lifted its head, you could not run away fast enough. The rest of the disciples joined in, attacking Jesus, because his life had been wasted. For he fell to temptation and he avoided the cross. He chose an easier way, and it proved to be the way of failure. At the end of that scene, it has Jesus waking from the dream, and he in fact is on the cross. Of course, we know that that is not the way that it happened. Jesus didn't take the easy way. He knew that every single one of those men that he had poured himself into for 3 years were going to desert him at his time of need. He knew that he was going to have to subject himself to unspeakable physical pain and torture. He knew he was going to get hung on that cross and that the sins of the entire world were going to be heaped on top of him. And because of that, he was going to know the indescribable agony of having his father turn his face from him. He knew that. But he didn't take the easy way. And he did all of it for you and for me. And so what I want to ask you this morning, church, is how are you going to react the next time that you're tempted to take the easy way? How are you going to respond to that? Are you just going to give in to your anger? Just give in to your greed? Give in to your selfishness? Give in to having to have things the way you want them to be because it's the way I want it to be? That's the easy way. Our sinful nature will tell us, church, that the easy way is always the best way. Can I tell you here this morning, it rarely is, if ever. The easy way is not the best way, because when we do that, we miss the things, especially in our lives, that God wants us to learn by going the hard way, by sticking it out, by not bailing when things get a little bit more difficult. And yet I think we all probably have fallen into that trap from time to time, if we're honest. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. He said, enter through what? The narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter into it. It's easy to go that way, but it leads to destruction. He says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The reason only a few find it, church, is because it's a road that calls us to govern our emotions when we're wronged and to reflect his love to that person. It's a road that we have to follow his will instead of our own. A road that asks us to sacrifice our time, our energy, our will to him. It's a hard road, church, but it leads to eternal life. It begins with your commitment to give your life to him. That's where it all begins, because none of this is going to have any meaning if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. It is an eternal decision that you make when you do that. Billy Graham had millions of people respond to his invitation because he only preached one thing. Jesus is the answer. He's the only way to salvation. There's not multiple paths that all lead to the same road. No, they don't. The Bible tells us that there's only one way, and that is through the man Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And yet the easy way is just to think, well, you know what, no matter what I do, I'm going to get there. No, you're not. One way. And if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come in to be the Lord of your life, there is no more important decision you can ever make, and it's the only reason God brought you here this morning, was to find him. So what are you going to do next time you're tempted to take the easy way? I can give you some good news, church. You're not alone. You don't have to do this of your own. You don't have to try to battle the enemy and to battle this temptation by yourself. Because if you know Jesus Christ, he's with you through that time. And he makes promises to you about it. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. What's another way to say that? You're not dealing with anything that millions of other people have also dealt with. You're not alone. Satan wants you to think that. You know what? What a Christian you are. No other Christians have problems with this but you. It's not true. We all struggle with those things. But he goes on. He says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it. You know how you do that, church? By not taking the easy way. By staying the course. By knowing, you know what, this stinks right now what I'm in. Whatever this is, I'm ready for it to be over. But Father, not the easy way. You tell me when it's done because I want to learn everything I'm supposed to learn. I want to know what it is I'm supposed to know. I want to grow in my faith and my trust in you because I'm in the midst of a difficult time. Don't take the easy way. We need to follow Jesus' example, church. Follow his example. Follow the example of a man like Billy Graham. Now, he was not perfect, and he was the first to tell you that. He made mistakes. They asked him one time towards the end of his ministry, what's the one thing you would change if you could change anything about your ministry? He said, I'd have spent much more time at home. That's a great answer. That's a man that understands that God does not need him. God does not need us, church. He wants us. He wants us to have relationship with him. The narrow road through the cross is not an easy one, but it leads to eternal life. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, there's something I need to do this morning, and I'm trying to do this more and more because it's the most important thing. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to make a decision that will change your eternity. And again, can I encourage you, don't be fooled by the fact that you may have been raised in church. Don't be fooled by the fact that your family are all Christians. And man, I grew up reading the Bible good enough. No, the Bible tells us we must surrender our lives to him and ask him to come into our lives. Come and be my Savior. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, I want to lead you in a prayer to do that. You're not joining this church. I don't want you to join this church. I want you to get your heart right with God. And so all I'm going to want you to do is just something very simple. I just want you to lift your hand up and take it down. And by doing that, you're saying, I am surrendering my life to Jesus right now. That's what I'm doing. No one's going to come after you. You're saying, I'm surrendering my life. I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart even this morning for the very first time. For the very first time. And the Bible tells us that he's faithful to do that. He's faithful. And now to those of you that know the Lord, I want to ask you to do something as well. Because let's face it, the wide road is the easiest one to go down, isn't it? That's the easy one. I want to ask that you commit yourself to stay on the narrow road, even when it's tough. Even when it's difficult, don't take the easy way. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up and take it down saying, I need to stay on the road that's narrow. I need to stay on that road, not compromise, not give up. Thank you. Thank you. Because when we do that, church, we are making a commitment to make a difference in the lives of people around us and, more importantly, in my own life, to be all that it is that God wants me to be. Heavenly Father, you have seen the hands that have been raised this morning. You know our hearts. And so, Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus that the power of the Holy Spirit would come and move through each and every one of my brothers and sisters. That they would, God, in your power and in your authority, be able to look at that temptation and to say, no, I'm not taking the easy way. I'm not going to fall for those kinds of things that may on the outside initially look like a good idea, but Father, you're speaking to my heart. Something's not right. I'm not going to do it. It's too easy. I'm going to stay on the narrow road. And Father, I pray that each of my brothers and sisters will realize that you have given us all we need to be able to resist temptation every single time. You'll never give us more than we can handle. You'll always give us a way to get away from it. And so I pray, God, that our hearts and our minds would be attuned to you every single day for the craftiest attempt by the enemy, for the thing that looks the best but really isn't. God, I'm going to know because I'm listening. I'm hearing your voice speaking to my heart. Father, thank you for each and every person here today. I pray, God, that wherever they go, whatever they do, that they will go filled with the knowledge of your love for them. And because of that, they'll want to show that love in the way they act, in the way they speak, in the way, Father, that we conduct ourselves when the road has gotten pretty tough, because we know that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Bless each and every family, I pray, all to your glory and all to your honor. In Jesus' precious name, I pray these things. Amen.